invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. As I'm sure you know, Matthew 6 is part of the most famous sermon ever preached. It'd be what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been the victim of a violent crime? Have you ever been treated unfairly by your employer? Have you ever been slandered or falsely accused? Have you been betrayed by your husband or wife who committed adultery? Have you ever been rejected by your parents? Have you ever had someone cheat on you in a financial or business transaction? Have you ever been abused physically, emotionally, sexually? If so, are any of the following statements true of you? Every time I think of putting the name that blank of person or that offense, I still feel angry. I have a subtle secret desire to see that person pay for what he or she did to me. Deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to the person or persons who hurt me. I sometimes find myself telling others how that person hurt me. If that person's name comes up, I'm more likely to say something negative about him or her than something positive. Or I cannot thank God for that person. If these statements are an indication of your life, then I want to suggest tonight that perhaps you've not fully forgiven those who've sinned against you. I want to talk to you tonight about the tragedy of an unforgiving heart. And it is a tragedy. Holding on to anger is like holding a hot coal in one hand with the intention of throwing it to someone and wondering why you get burned and that someone that you intend to throw it at doesn't. Harboring bitterness and resentment in your heart is like drinking poison and wondering why the person you're bitter toward doesn't get sick and die, but instead you suffer. Forgiveness is a choice, and unforgiveness is a choice. And whether it's forgiveness that we choose or unforgiveness that we choose, it's a choice that keeps on giving. So as we think tonight about the tragedy of an unforgiving heart, I want us to look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 through 13. In verse 12, Jesus said, we're to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus assumes that his followers, this Sermon on the Mount was given not to humanity in general, but it was given to Jesus' disciples. Jesus assumes that those who are following him will have a forgiving heart. But at the end of the prayer, Jesus goes to, in verses 14 and 15, to elaborate on what he taught us to pray in verse 12. Look in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we think tonight about the tragedy of an unforgiving heart. I want you to see three axioms. First of all, my choice to forgive everyone who has sinned against me reveals a forgiving heart. When we are sinned against, we have a choice to make, to forgive them or not to forgive them. And when I choose to forgive those who sin against me, it reveals that my heart has experienced God's forgiving grace and mercy, and that I now have a forgiving heart. Look at it again. Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. My greatest need, your greatest need, is to be forgiven by God. However, our need to be forgiven is not because God is in our debt, not at all. God is not in our debt. God does not owe us His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. If God gave us what you and I deserve, we would always experience His judgment, His wrath. But we have received from the hands of our loving God His forgiving mercy. Therefore, our willingness to forgive others reveals that we understand God's grace. That we receive mercy not because we deserve mercy, we receive mercy because God is merciful. You and I do not deserve to be forgiven. You and I deserve, as I said a moment ago, we deserve God's judgment and God's wrath. Forgiveness is not earned. Forgiveness is sheer mercy. And forgiveness of others who sin against us demonstrates authentic saving faith, that we truly know the Lord, that we've experienced His forgiveness, therefore we know what it is to extend forgiveness. We are like beasts when we kill, we are like men when we judge, but we are like God when we forgive those who sin against us. And my choice to forgive, and it is a choice, my choice to forgive those who have sinned against me reveals that I have a forgiving heart. But let's turn this statement on its head. There's a second axiom I want you to see in verse 15. There we read in verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So here's the second axiom based on verse 15. My choice not to forgive everyone who has sinned against me reveals an unforgiving heart. When someone wounds me, when someone takes advantage of me, when someone slanders me, when someone lies about me, when someone sins against me, and I choose not to forgive them of their sin against me, that reveals that I do not have a forgiving heart. Look at it again. Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, made the journey across the Atlantic to the American colony of Georgia there as a missionary to the Indians and the colonists who were there. The governor of the colony of Georgia was a man by the name of Oglethorpe. He was a general in the British Army. General Oglethorpe was noted for his pride and for his unbending nature. And in a particularly prideful moment, General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley, I never forgive. To which Wesley replied, then I hope, sir, that you never sin. Wesley knew that if we pride ourselves on never forgetting a wrong and forgiving a wrong, we make an unforgiving spirit of virtue, and we will not be forgiven by God. The great Puritan Thomas Watson said, quote, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Charles Spurgeon, prince of preachers in the 19th century in London at Metropolitan Tabernacle, said, and I quote, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. These are somber and serious words, but they are reflecting exactly what Jesus is teaching in our text. C.S. Lewis wrote, no part of Jesus' teaching is clearer. There are no exceptions to it. He, Jesus, doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins provided they are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances or anything of that sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we do not, we shall be forgiven none of our own. But you say, what if they never ask for my forgiveness? What if they don't apologize? What if they don't repent? Forgive them anyway. Forgiveness is not denying that someone has sinned against us. Forgiveness is not diminishing the sin that's been committed against us. Forgiveness is simply seeking to be Christ-like, who cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." When someone sins against you or someone sins against me, that's one sinner sinning against another sinner. But on the cross, the sinless Lamb of God was sinned against, and yet he cried out, "Father, forgive them." We are most like Christ when we have a forgiving spirit. We are most unlike Christ when we refuse to forgive those who sinned against us. So forgiveness is trusting God. It is trusting our welfare to God. It is refusing to seek revenge. Forgiveness is not waiting for someone to come to us and apologize. They may never apologize. It may be that they die never having apologized, and you'll never have an apology from the person who has wounded you or grieved you or wronged you. Forgive them anyway. You say, "Well, what if I cannot forget about the sin that was committed against me?" It's a grievous sin, and grievous sins are committed against other people. I cannot forget it. Well, forgiveness and forgetting are two separate matters altogether. It's highly unlikely that you will forget that sin against you unless you have some form of dementia in old age. You'll just remember it to your grave. Now, the Bible says that God remembers our sins against us no more. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know about them. He cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness, but God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And when we read in the Bible that God remembers our sins against us no more, when we repent of those sins and confess those sins, it doesn't mean that God doesn't know about those sins. It's just that God does not remember them against us anymore. For that, we can say hallelujah. And so we're like Christ when we have the memory of the sin against us. We know what's been done to us, but we refuse to embrace it and cherish it. We let it go by the grace of God. You say, "Well, what if I don't feel like forgiving? Well, you probably won't feel like forgiving. It's not a matter of what you feel like. It's a matter of what God says. When Harry Emerson Fosdick was a little boy, one day as he was about to leave for school, leaving the breakfast table, he heard his father say to his mother, "Tell Harry to mow the grass today if he feels like it." And turned to leave, and then he turned back and said, "And tell him you better feel like it." We don't forgive people just because we feel like it or don't feel like it. We forgive those who sin against us because Jesus told us to forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus modeled forgiveness for us. Forgiveness is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience to the clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so my choice to forgive others reflects a forgiving heart. My choice to refuse to forgive others reflects an unforgiving heart. And either way, whether we forgive or don't forgive, it's a choice we make. Now, if we are the sons and daughters of God, we have the Spirit of God who lives within us. And the Holy Spirit within us gives us supernatural power to do everything that Jesus commands us to do. If you say, "I can't do that," you better check your own heart. You may not have the Spirit of God resident within you. Because if you have the Spirit of God resident in you, you do have that kind of supernatural strength to forgive. Now, there's a third action I want you to see, and we got to go to Matthew chapter 18 to find it. Here's the third axiom. Those who refuse to forgive others forfeit God's forgiveness. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Let me give that third axiom to you one more time. Those who refuse to forgive others forfeit God's forgiveness of themselves. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked Jesus this question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents in modern currency would be millions and millions of dollars. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Verse 28, when the servant found out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That'd just be a few dollars in today's currency. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus said in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. When someone sins against us and we refuse to forgive them, we're like the servant who was owed 100 denarii. Just a little bit of money. When God forgives us, we're like the servant who owed millions. When the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, he paid a debt far, far, far beyond anything we could ever hope to pay off on our own. So in light of the fact of the massive sin debt that Jesus has paid to purchase our redemption, how could we ever, ever, ever refuse to forgive someone who has sinned against us? It is a minuscule thing compared to the debt that Jesus paid for our redemption. Ken Hughes, for many years pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, said of the matter of forgiveness, I quote, if we will not forgive, we are not Christians. This is a frightening statement, but it is true, for when God's grace comes into our hearts, it makes us forgiving. We demonstrate whether we have been forgiven by whether or not we will forgive. So if I refuse to forgive, Hugh says, there's only one reason. I'm outside grace, and I myself am unforgiven. These are hard words, but they are graciously hard. Words especially needing to be heard by the religious person who can state all the answers, who attends church, who leads an outwardly moral life, but who holds a death grip on his grudges. Yes, they are hard words. They're words that reflect exactly what Jesus taught in this parable of the unmerciful servant and exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. I conclude with this this historical narrative of a man by the name of Calvin Johnson. Calvin Johnson was an African-American man. In November of 1983, an all-white jury in Clayton County, Georgia, took only 40 minutes to decide to convict him of raping a white woman. The jury ignored the testimony of four African-American witnesses who supported his alibi. Instead, they chose to believe the ambivalent testimony of the white victim. Standing before the judge who had just sentenced him to life in prison, Johnson said, and I quote, "With God as my witness, I have been falsely accused. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the truth will eventually be brought out." It was brought out 16 long years later. On June 15, 1999, holding a small New Testament in his hand, Calvin Johnson stood before another judge who signed the order to set him free. DNA tests had shown conclusively that he, Calvin Johnson, could not have committed this crime. 16 years in a Georgia prison for a crime he never committed. You know, the mind just reels when you think about that. You would think if anybody had grounds to be bitter or resentful against the legal system in Georgia, it'd be Calvin Johnson, but not at all. His faith in Christ Jesus had gotten him through every one of those 16 days in prison, never allowing him to despair. He said he held no lasting enmity toward the prosecutor, none toward the victim, none toward the jury, nor none toward the legal system. He said, "Bitterness will destroy you. Now I just need a job." I want to suggest tonight that Calvin Johnson, incarcerated in the Georgia prison for 16 years, was more free than multitudes of people who walk our streets today who are in the bondage of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and revenge. If you're one of those persons, you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to live that way. In John 8, we read, "If the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, sets you free, you will be free indeed." Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. He said, "Stand free in the liberty with which Christ has set us free." The gospel of the grace of God liberates. Jesus came to set the captives free. And no true child of God has to be bound up and enslaved by a spirit of unforgiveness. Jesus can do that for you. What Jesus did for Calvin Johnson, he can do for you. But you must humble yourself before him. And if you say, "I just don't feel it," you must cry out to God and say, "God, I don't feel it. I don't see how I can do this. But God, I'm asking you for your supernatural aid, for Holy Spirit unction to enable me to surrender this spirit of bitterness and trust you to set me free." And if you will, I promise you, on the authority of Christ himself, you will be free. And I say again, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus came, suffered, bled, and died that we might be forgiven of all of our sins, our transgressions, our rebellious hearts, cleansed from every stain, reconciled to the Creator God of the universe. What an extraordinary expression of mercy is the death of Jesus. for guilty sinners. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be Christ-like and extend forgiveness to all who have sinned against us, whether those sins were great or small. God, I pray for this Lakeview Church family that we'll be noted for our forgiving spirit, no matter what's done to us, that we will trust you and by your grace and by the power of your spirit forgive every transgression against us, that we might walk in holiness with you and in freedom from the snare of the adversary. In Jesus' name, amen.